morning, everyone. If you want to turn to the book of Nehemiah, we're going to spend most of our time at the beginning of the sermon there this morning, the book of Nehemiah, and we'll start with chapter 1, back in the Old Testament, so dust those pages off a little bit as you turn back there. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome everyone here this morning. As it's been stated a few times already, this is the first Sunday of the new year, and so we might have some visitors with us. We're so thankful that you could be here. We're thankful that all of our members are here. I know Brooke and I are thankful to be back here. We were gone last week. We, believe it or not, are enjoying this warm, warm weather, because when it's 10 o'clock in the morning and there's a little minus sign next to the number on the dashboard, we did not really like that. And so we are loving being back here in this warm weather. I know it's wet weather, but it's great. I thought we were doing good coming from California to Alabama, and then we get up into Minnesota. We had no clue what we're doing with cold weather. So we're just happy to be back here. We're happy that all of you could be here this morning. Just a real quick announcement that I'd like to make for the men of the congregation. If you told me when I first moved here that you would be willing to do an invitation, and I had you on the list for last year, what I did was I just recycled that list and I put you right back on the list for this next year. And all the Wednesday night invitations are planned for the year 2015, and you are in the calendar. So make sure, if you are someone who has given an invitation before and you are on that calendar, you can go look and see exactly when you're going to be speaking. And if something pops up, or you know, fear overcomes you and you just quite possibly can't do it, come talk to me and I'll take care of it. But I just wanted to let you know that you are in the calendar, so you know exactly when you're going to be speaking, you know exactly when your turn is going to be, and there'll be no questions about that. But I'll also put it in the bulletin as well, so I can continue to remind you. And speaking of the bulletin, you might notice there's a new look. I thought a new year, we're all trying to think of our new self, so I thought a new look would be appropriate. Out with the old, in with the new. If you see something that's off, because I had to do some editing and move things around, and if you see something off or if I left something out, let me know so I can get that back in there, and we can kind of get it back to normal. So I hope I didn't leave anything out or anyone out, but you know, feel free to come talk to me if I did, and I'll put it in there. You know, it's the time of year, as it's been said a couple times already, where everyone is thinking about their fresh start. We're starting the exercise programs, the diets, we're starting the reading plans, and by the way, we've started a reading plan here on the Facebook and Twitter pages, and so if you would like to start reading through your Bible in a year, you can go on the computer and see that there. And there's so many other resolutions that we can come up with on things that we want to, or goals we want to set for ourselves for this new year. And when we think about the new year and what it means to us and what it represents a clean slate, really. It represents a chance to start over. It's an opportunity to look back at the good and the bad things that happened the year before, and it's a chance that we can start building something new in the year to come. And quite honestly, you know, I was saying this at the manor this morning, that there was a lot of people, a lot of my friends on Facebook, they would look back at the year 2014 and they would say, God has just blessed them so richly. And it's really easy to look back on all the good things and remember the good times. But quite honestly, there's a lot of people, some of you that are here this morning, that maybe had some really bad years in 2014. And maybe all of us, to some extent, whether we had a good year or a bad year, we all have memories maybe that we would like to forget. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you got some bad news from a doctor and you got sick. Maybe you had a surgery that was difficult for you. Maybe you watched your family break apart, or you lost money in your bank account, or you lost a job, or you can't find a job, or whatever the situation may be. The thing I like about this time of year is this is the time of year where we can take that past, whatever happened in the past, whatever happened last year and the years before, we can take that and start putting it behind us and we can start building something new. That this is the time of year where we like to clear away the rubble of the past and we can start building the roadwork to our future. And what I want to look at today is something that resembles this very, very closely. That this is exactly what happened to the city of Jerusalem. When you think about the city of Jerusalem, we think of it today as an ancient city, and it's a city that's still around today, but it has a rocky road. It has a huge history of its ups and downs. And as we know, Jerusalem was the capital of the children of Israel. That's where David established the capital there in Jerusalem. It would be the city of God. That's where later Solomon would build the temple. And you think about how glorious this place must have been. In fact, we read about in the scriptures the glories of the temple that Solomon built and that city and how it expanded its borders. And just everything was going right for the city of Jerusalem. But when the kingdom split and you have the two tribes or the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah, Jerusalem would be the capital of Judah. And eventually what would happen in about the year 586 was it was destroyed and entered Babylonian captivity. And all the Jews that lived in Judah and Jerusalem, as the city was destroyed, the walls were destroyed, the temple was destroyed, they would be carried off into Babylonian captivity as well. And after years of captivity, Cyrus, king of Persia, as Persia took over the Babylonian Empire, Cyrus would decree that the Jews could start going back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding their lives because that's where they were from. That was their home. And so what we see, if we remember our Old Testament history, as Cyrus says that Jews could return home, he sends a couple groups back at some different times. In about 538, we read about in the book of Ezra, Joshua and Zerubbabel, they lead the first group back, and their job was to rebuild the temple. That was their mission, to rebuild the temple that was destroyed when the Babylonian Empire came in and destroyed it. And so the temple was completed about 516 BC. The second group was led by Ezra. And we all know, again, the story of Ezra, that he came back and he was leading the second group back. And they were going to restore the nation of Israel. That now the temple was finished and Jerusalem was still kind of just lying there in waste. They had no direction. They really had no management. And so they were coming to start rebuilding the nation and the people of Israel into what God wanted them to be. And some years later, in about 444 BC, the third and final group comes back, led by Nehemiah. And that's what we're going to read about today. And his job, he had a very specific job, and that was to rebuild the city wall and the walls around the city of Jerusalem. If you had turned in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, we're going to skim through some of chapter 1 and really read in chapter 2. But what happened was Jeremiah had gotten word that his hometown of Jerusalem was still lying in waste. If you read with me in verse 3, it says, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God, the God of heaven." He had gotten word that Jerusalem was here lying in waste. Sure, the temple had been rebuilt some years before, as we see, but the city itself was left unprotected, and it was left unfortified. The walls were left broken down. He says the gates were still on fire. And what you see is Nehemiah took this to heart. That when he heard about the city of God laying in ruins, when he heard about the walls still crumbled, laying there in ruins, and he heard about these city gates on fire, he took this to heart. And he says he mourned and wept for many days. And he was fasting, and he was praying before the God of heaven. He took this personally, not because it was just his city and it was his people, but because it was his God's city and it was his God's people. And he says, the people are lying there in waste. They are, as it says in verse 3, the people from captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. And so Nehemiah takes it upon himself to go to the king of Persia and to ask, since he was a higher authority in the king's court, and he asked the king if he could go back and he could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so the king allows him to return to Jerusalem for a short time and help rebuild the walls. And that's where I want to pick up in chapter 2, verse 11. And I want us to notice some things that Nehemiah did here in rebuilding the walls and what he did in this task. And let's make some application in our lives this morning. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says there, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate, to the serpent well, and to the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal to pass for under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, how its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." It's an interesting story here. It's an interesting time in Jerusalem's history because for years it had just lied there in waste, in rubble. And it was starting to rebuild itself, but there was still the key principle that they were left unprotected. That they had nothing to protect themselves from all the outside forces. They were the laughingstock of the nations. They were in reproach and they were rebuked. And so Nehemiah took it upon himself to go to the city and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he noticed a few things, and these are the things I want us to look at this morning on what Nehemiah did to help rebuild the city of God. He noticed that building God's city, it needed a couple things. Building God's city, it needed a vision. And so what Nehemiah did, it says after 3 days of being in Jerusalem, he hadn't told anybody else, but what he did was he went out at night, and it's kind of been known as many scholars, Nehemiah's night ride, right? He's on his animal, and he's just going around the city. And you can imagine what he's thinking. That as he travels around this city at night, no one really knows what he's doing. But he's going to take a look at the destruction. And I can only think of Nehemiah here, you know, who's been in captivity, who maybe heard stories of how great Jerusalem was at some point, who heard stories of how great David was and how David built this awesome kingdom, who heard stories of Solomon and the temple that Solomon had built and how glorious it was. And he had heard stories all through the years of how awesome and how glorious and how wonderful the city of Jerusalem was. And here he is riding along at night. And he's looking at the gates that had been burned with fire. And he's looking at the rubble of what was once this wonderful city. And he's looking at the walls that once protected God's people laying there in waste. He says at one point the animal couldn't even pass through because there was so much rubble. And he goes out into the valley and he looks out over the whole city and he sees everything just crumbling. Everything was a mess. Everything was in disarray. And he comes back and he tells the people, "We need to rebuild." He told them everything that that God had told him. He told them everything that the king had told him. And he was telling the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and he was telling them all, "This is what we must do." And so what Nehemiah did was he went out and he had a vision of what Jerusalem used to be like and that it can be like that again. And we must build it up into that glorious city again because this is God's city and it's our city. And so he had a plan, and he was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah understood that having a plan was not good enough. Many people have a plan. Many people have set resolutions for this new year of 2015. Now, I'll be completely honest. I set resolutions, and it's the fourth, and guess what? Most of my resolutions are already gone. I had a plan. I didn't believe in the plan. See, what Nehemiah did was he not only had a vision to rebuild, he not only went out and surveyed the destruction, but in verse 17, listen to what he says there. He says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in. Now Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.'" What Nehemiah did was he believed in that plan. And to build God's city, building God's city needed belief. That it can be rebuilt, that it can be done, that the goal can be accomplished, that here's the vision, here's the plan. Now, I know we can do this. I know that we can go out, and I know that we can rebuild this city. He says, you see the distress we are in. You see that we are lying here in reproach. So let's do something about it, he says. But he goes even further. That not only did he have a vision and he had a belief, building God's city needed everyone. And listen to what it says again in verse 18. So he says then, so I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that had been spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah, if it was just his task and his task alone to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, it would have taken him years, maybe a lifetime, maybe even longer. And so he said, he pulled everyone aside, and he says that I told them about the God that had been so good to me, about the king's words. And what we didn't read in chapter, the later part of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, as he talked with the king said that he would give him all the wood from the forest. He would give them whatever he needed to make sure that they can get the job done. And so Nehemiah says, the king is behind us. God is behind us. We can rebuild this, but I need everyone to help me. And in chapter 3, we won't read it just for lack of time this morning, but chapter 3, it tells about everybody and the section of gate that they were to be working on. And it just, there's a whole list there, and sometimes it might get kind of boring to read, but chapter 3 is so vital to the story because what we see is everyone had their part in rebuilding a section of the wall. All the way around the city, you had certain people working on a certain part, and everyone was needed to do their own part. But here's what happened in building the wall. At a certain point, these three men that we talked about here in verse 19, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab, when they heard of it, they laughed at us, they despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? What we see later on in the book of Nehemiah is they would start attacking. They would start threatening to attack the children of Israel as they were building. And so what they also needed to build God's city was perseverance. Because how easy would it have been to give up building this wall as soon as they were starting to be attacked? How easy would it have been to start giving up on building this wall, on rebuilding Jerusalem, when everyone around them was making fun of them, when everyone around them was telling them, you're rebelling against the king, when everyone around them was trying to attack them? In fact, at one point, Nehemiah told the builders of the wall, he said, keep one hand on your tool and one hand on your sword. You better be ready to fight. Because that's when we might be attacked. We never know. He says, so persevere. Keep building. Keep going. Keep building. Don't let them distract you. Persevere through those times. Because what we see is more is accomplished when we all see and believe in the work that is needed. And we must persevere through that. But lastly, what we see is building God's city needed God. Nehemiah's answer to the people around him was when he answered and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah understood that no matter what happened, no matter who would attack, no matter what people would say, they had God on their side and God would bless them. And he says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. And because of that, we his servants, we will rise and we will build. And it's just, it's a wonderful story in Nehemiah and the perseverance that they had to rebuild the city walls. But I want us to think about what we are doing here this morning. What are you and I doing here, sitting in these pews this morning? Why do we spend so much of our life, that skipped forward quite a bit there, look at that. Why do we spend so much of our life at church and doing the things God wants us to do? And what we see is the same things that Nehemiah went through, those same five steps are the steps that you and I are doing here today, or that we have been doing for our lives. And so as we start this new year, I want us to think about this, that we are building Christ's church. And Christ's church has a vision. In Matthew 16, let's turn there together. The book of Matthew 16, these are familiar verses for when Christ asked the apostles who they thought that that people thought Jesus was and who they thought he was. But let's start reading in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What we see here is that Jesus, while on earth, before he was put on the cross, he had a very specific plan. He had a vision for what he expected out of his people and out of his church. That when he asked his apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" it was Peter that stepped up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response to that was, "You're absolutely right. And on this rock I will build my church." See, here's what most people think about that passage. They think the rock of the church was Peter. That's what the Catholics believe, that Peter was the first pope based on this statement. But what that verse is really saying is the rock that the church was built upon was the belief that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. That without that belief, there would be no church, there would be no vision. And that's the vision that Jesus Christ had. That we would build upon the belief that Jesus was Christ, the Son of the living God. And so everyone who enters into the kingdom of God, that is His church, and the kingdom of heaven that is coming to us, must stand on the belief that they believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are building upon that belief each and every day that we are here on this planet. But what we see, and as we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, this belief will only happen if everyone is working towards building that vision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says there, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." That when we all have the same vision, when we all have that same belief that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, everyone must work together. Everyone must persevere through the hard and difficult times. Everyone must bind themselves together. As Ecclesiastes says, we are being, a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. Galatians tells us that we are being knit up, we are being joined and knit together. That we must be joined together, everyone, and persevere through the hardships of this world. We must persevere through the things that have happened to us. That's exactly what Paul says in the book of Philippians, where he says that he is forgetting those things which are behind, and I am pressing on towards the goal of the call, towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. That we must persevere through this world to continue building the kingdom that God has established. But to build is only possible with God. We must build God's way, or else the building will never stand. Jesus illustrates this, and I can't come up with a better illustration myself, but Jesus illustrates this at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, where after he had spoken all those words, he gives a simple illustration of two men building a house. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus uses the illustration of building to show us what we must do as Christians today. That here you have two men building identical houses. The only problem was the foundation on which they built were different. One built upon the words that Jesus spoke, the Word of God. One built on the sand. And he says, when the winds and the waves and the floods come, it's going to be the house that's built on the rock, the firm foundation of God's words, the words that Jesus spoke, that will stand. And when the winds and the waves and the floods come, the house that was built on sand will fall, and he says, mighty will be its fall. Here's what I want us to think about this morning. What about your life? What about my life? Do I have a vision for where I want my life to be? Do I have a goal? Do I have a plan on what I expect out of my life? Do I believe in that plan? Do I believe in my goals? Do I believe that I can obtain my vision? I can obtain my goal. Again, Paul's goal was heaven. That prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That was his plan. That was his vision. That was his goal. And Paul believed that he can make that goal and obtain that goal. Do we? Are we binding ourselves together with everybody? And when I say everybody, I mean the Lord's church. Do we come here to be individuals? Do we come here individually to say, I've done my duty to God? I've sat in the pew. I've taken the Lord's Supper. That's why I'm here. Or am I here because we all have the same vision? We all have the same goal. We all believe in the same goal. And everyone here wants to be at the same place at the end of this world. And so because everyone here wants to be there, where else would I rather be than here with God's people, pressing on towards the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus? And another reason we're all here, everyone together, is because we all have hard times. As I stated a moment ago at the very beginning, many of you lost loved ones this year. Some of you might have lost jobs. Some of your families may be breaking apart. Some of you may be having trouble finding a job. Some of you are going through sicknesses or surgeries. Where else would you rather be than right here with God's people? Because they're the ones that can pick you up and say, let's keep going towards our goal. I'll never forget. I went to, it was in California, it wasn't even here, but I went to sit at someone's surgery. And there were so many Christians sitting there. And the person looked at me and said, where else? Where else would this many people come and support one person? She says, I don't know where we would be without the Lord's church. Because none of you would be here. And then she said, I would just be alone. You know, when we go through hard times, there's a reason we're called a family. Because we're there for each other. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We persevere through the hard times with everybody so we can all gather together. We can all pick each other up. We can persevere. We can all keep God on our side. Because that's the most important thing. We have to build each other up. We have to build on God's word. And we have to do it all together. And so here's what we're going to do this next year. The elders and deacons have gotten together and they've decided in the planning meeting that this year we're going to have a yearly theme. The yearly theme will be exactly what you see on the top of the screen. Rise and build. It will stay right there in the bottom right corner of the bulletin all year to remind us that our job and our responsibility is to rise up and build, to look at the task before us, to see the vision that God wants us to have, to believe in that vision, to know that everyone, every single person here today, whether you're the greatest member of the congregation or the least member of the congregation, we all have the responsibility to band together, to rise up and to build. And that's what Nehemiah demonstrated for us. And we're going to persevere together, and we're going to do it God's way. And so here's the plan. Every first week of the month for the rest of the year, we will talk about this topic, rise and build. And so as we saw in January this morning, we started with just the overall rise and build. And in February, we're going to get into I will rise. The idea that when we humble ourselves, as James says, God will lift us up. That you and I can rise up. We are capable of working. And in March, we're going to talk about how we need to have the attitude ready to work, ready to build. Notice when Nehemiah told the people of his plan, and he told the people about how God is behind them and the king is behind you, they said, let us rise up. That wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't say, now rise up and build. It was the people that said, let us rise up and let us build. And so we need to be ready to work in God's kingdom. In April, we're going to talk about building my faith. Growing stronger in the faith. And in May, we're going to kind of have that a two-part lesson in building my spiritual life. Now that we've built our faith, how do we live the faith? and the spiritual life we ought to live and build that up. In June, we're going to talk about building my family. We have a lot of young families here, myself included, a lot of older families here, and I don't have a lot of wisdom in some of the areas. I'm still learning as I go, but we're going to talk about how to build up our families and how to build up the families God has given us. In July, we're going to talk about building up others, learning to look outside of ourselves and look at other people, not just in the kingdom of God, not just at this church, but outside of this church as well. We're going to talk about, in August, building His church. And those July and August sermons are going to kind of go together. We're going to build others up, and in building others up, when we build His church, we have to get along with other Christians. His church is not just the church at Marion Street. It is the believers and the baptized saints that belong in Jesus Christ. And we have to get along. We have to love one another and build each other up. So we'll look at that. And then in September and October, we're going to look at building this church with the emphasis that this is still His church. And we're going to have a little two-part series there. One on what's my role in this church? No matter how young or old we are, what's my role? And in October, we're going to look at building this church and reaching out to others. That we all have the opportunity, we all have the responsibility to evangelize and talk to other people about God's word. November, we're going to talk about building our hope. Peter tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And how can we give an answer, be ready to give an answer, if we haven't first built upon the hope that we have within us? And then lastly, in December, we'll talk about the finishing touches. I remember talking to someone once, and they said the difference between a house and a home is the finishing touches, the decorating, right? And so as we talk about throughout this whole year, building up the church, building ourselves up, what are the finishing touches that we need to put on to make sure we are rising up and we are building God's kingdom? So that's our year, and that's our plan. That's our vision. Here's the question. Do you believe in the vision? Do you believe that this church, not only Marion Street, but the church that Jesus Christ established so long ago, can continue to build, can continue to be successful? It's only going to happen when we all work together. I want to leave you with two last pictures here. Those pictures are the wall that Nehemiah built. Those pictures are of the wall that Nehemiah built. I know that some of them look kind of destroyed, and that's what maybe 2,500 years of existence will do. But the point is, those walls are still standing. You know how long it took for Nehemiah and those people to build those walls around the whole city? 52 days. Nehemiah chapter 6 says that the wall was completed when everyone was doing their part. The wall was completed in 52 days. You know how long it takes to build a house? They say minimum 3 months. Maybe give or take. A house takes 3 months. A wall around the whole city took 52 days. And it's still standing in some parts. So let me ask you this again. Do you believe in the vision that Jesus Christ built? Do you believe that we can all do our parts and we can build something that will last forever? Jesus told Paul that He's going to give him the keys to the kingdom and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That means the kingdom of God is here, it is staying, and you and I have the responsibility to continue to build, up against the chief cornerstone. Are you willing to do that? If you're here this morning and you've decided that today's the day you need to start your spiritual life, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, do that now. Start building. Start gathering yourself together with the Christians that believe in Christ Jesus and start building your life to be successful in God's kingdom. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.